Luke chapter 11, verse 1 for our text. And it came to pass that, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And we want to entitle the sermon tonight, Teach Us to Pray. Teach us to pray. I have to admit something to you right at the very beginning here. It's not an apology, but I want to admit something because I feel strongly about it. Before I come to preach, I always check that I haven't preached a text before, especially with you. But on this occasion, I haven't. I haven't checked if I've preached from Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And even if I did, I would make no apology for bringing this subject to you again tonight. This is essential. This is bread and butter Christianity. And for the time that I'm with you, friends, I would hope to return to the subject of prayer. Not because the minister is perfect or the minister is great at prayer, no. But the things that I want to bring to your attention tonight, I want to bring to my attention. And I want these things to be continually before us. Because anyone who knows the Bible at all will know that prayer plays a vital part. It's interesting. You know, the disciples, what do they ask? What this disciple asked, and no doubt he was a spokesman. No doubt he was pushed forward. You ask, you ask. And he says, Lord, teach us to pray. He doesn't say, teach us to preach. Teach us to pray. And there may well be, it could be argued, I think, that it is far better or far more important to pray than to preach. What does it say in the early church? We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the Word of God. You may think there's nothing significant in the fact that the disciples wouldn't go and wait upon tables. They wouldn't look after widows, which was a noble thing. They wouldn't get involved in that. They wouldn't, I wouldn't say waste their time, but they wouldn't take up time and effort in waiting upon tables and feeding hungry widows, as good a thing as it was. They would rather others would do that. Others who were filled with the Spirit who could also do that. They had a more important mission. They had a greater task. They had this divine commission from the Lord Jesus Christ to go forth and to preach the gospel. And they said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And they put prayer first. Now you may say there's not any significance, but maybe there is. Here they say, Lord, teach us to pray. They must have heard the Savior pray. And you know, friends, if you hear someone truly praying, it has an effect upon you. You know it. We've all experienced it on occasions. Oh, that we would experience it more occasions. But we do know of occasions when we have experienced that man is praying. And you know it. And you somehow can connect with that individual and you can truly say amen to their prayers. And you know that they are calling upon God. And in some way they're having access to the throne of grace. And they must have experienced this. Lord, teach us to pray after the Lord Jesus Christ had prayed. And they wanted to know something of this kind of experience. And friends, it's good. It's good to covet good gifts. You know, there's nothing wrong in seeing something and you recognize that you yourselves are deficient in it and you cry out to God to give you that grace, to give you that blessing, to give you what will help in your Christian experience. This prayer, Lord, teach us to pray, It was answered immediately. The Lord Jesus Christ, what does he do? He begins, when ye pray. Now we have here, we believe, basically the Lord's Prayer again. We don't believe this is the same occasion when the Lord Jesus uttered the Lord's Prayer on the Sermon on the Mount. We're inclined to think this is another occasion. And we would, in support of that, we would recognize that the prayer that he offered here, or what he said here, is somewhat different from Matthew's account. Not tremendously different, but it is different. And therefore, we're inclined to think that the Lord Jesus virtually repeated what he said earlier on at the beginning of his ministry on the Sermon on the Mount. That in itself will tell us and prove to us the importance of what he is wanting to impress upon the disciples. And the fact that the disciples asked, teach us to pray, would tell us that they had been told before, but maybe they have forgotten. And this is something that all of us can identify with. We come across the Bible. We read the Bible. How many times do we forget what we read in the Bible? How many times do we forget what we hear preached from the Bible? And this is not the minister in any sense getting on to any one of you. I know what it's like myself. It is much more difficult to absorb the truth and retain it than it is to absorb error and retain it. It's much, much more difficult, and we have to work at it. And the Lord Jesus Christ does not in any sense cast this request away, or he does not upbraid him. He doesn't say, oh, I've told you about this before. No. He recognizes here's a genuine prayer, and he begins immediately to answer it. And we have here the Lord's Prayer. And then, of course, he gives a parable to encourage people to pray. And the whole basic of that parable is that you should not give up. You should persevere. And ultimately, you will get an answer. We'll look at that as we go through it. Matthew Henry, he says this: prayer is one of the great laws of natural religion. What does that mean? It simply means that every single individual should know about prayer. We know by natural religion the God of the Bible, not simply our God. We know the God of the Bible by natural religion, by what God has revealed in nature, in the creation, in providence, in our conscience, and in the scriptures. We know there is the God of the Bible. And this is something else that natural religion reveals to us. Prayer. That man is a brute, is a monster that never prays, that never gives glory to his maker, nor feels his favor, nor owns his dependence upon him. One great design, therefore, of Christianity is to assist us in prayer, to enforce the duty upon us, to instruct us in it, and encourage us to expect advantage by it. Mr. Henry is an excellent commentator, and he has a way with words, but that is true, friends. That is it. Prayer, indeed, is something that belongs to every single individual. It's one of the great laws of natural religion. And the Bible is peppered with encouragements to us to pray. Watch unto prayer. We'll come across that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, as we go through that book. But there Peter says, watch unto prayer. Why watch unto prayer? Because we're inclined not to watch unto prayer. Pray without ceasing, Paul says to them in 1 Thessalonians. Continue in prayer in Colossians. Pray always and not to faint. Oh, how often we've begun to pray. There's something in our minds. There's something in our hearts. And we begin with gusto. We're regular in our prayers, but suddenly we begin to faint. We begin to wane. We begin to lose sight. And we simply fall by the wayside. Pray always and not to faint, he says later on in Luke chapter 18. Romans, we know, a great book of doctrine, but it's also a great book of practical religion too. And in that practical section in chapter 12, verse 12, instant in prayer. That's what Paul would tell them. Be instant in prayer. And there are many other quotations reminding us of the necessity and the duty and the privilege and the advantage or reward in calling upon our thrice holy God in prayer. Well, I wish to bring this subject to you tonight and to remind you of things you have probably heard before, but need to be reminded. Tonight I want to bring four things to your attention from this passage, from this text. And the four things are that the essential elements to be found in prayer. As you know, there's different times of prayer. There will be the prayer of the individual. And I hope that all of us will know something of that, of praying in our closets, whether that be a physical closet or whether it just be somewhere where we are quiet by ourselves with the Lord. We should know something of that. That is individual prayer. There may well be that we pray as a family. Those of us who are married and those of us who have children, there will be occasions, or there should be occasions, when the family gather and there's family prayers. That's one situation. There's also public prayer in occasions like this and on the Sabbath day. What I want to say tonight will be relevant to whatever situation we find ourselves in, whether it be individual, family, or public prayer. There are four elements that are absolutely essential for true Christian prayer. And these are the things that I wish to draw to your attention tonight. The first thing about prayer is that it should be marked by adoration. Adoration. Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. We could, if we wanted to, we could dwell upon this for a long time, but it is only necessary for us to realize that when we call upon God in prayer, we are calling upon, yes, our Father. And in one sense, He is the Father of all mankind by creation, but He is the Father of the Christian by regeneration. And we know the Father in an intimate, special relationship, our Father. But we must also remind ourselves that He is in heaven. He's in heaven. He's in that place where He is absolutely worshipped, adored. In that place where the angels are happy to do all His commands, all His bidding, perfectly, speedily, and to delight in His will. He is in His most perfect environment, where He's at home, and we are upon the earth. And of course we know that through man's sin this earth is cursed, and we ourselves are sinners. So there is a tremendous contrast, there is a tremendous gulf between our Father in heaven and us upon earth. And we must recognize this, and we must give God the glory that's due unto His great name. We must recognize that all the hosts in heaven, they worship God. They worship our Heavenly Father. And we are, in some sense, to be filled with awe and with adoration as we contemplate calling upon this thrice holy God. a week or two ago. I can't remember exactly, but one of the brethren read from Ecclesiastes, and it was chapter 5, and the first two verses of that chapter strike me again. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. And if we were to meditate and to ponder upon these words, that might cause us to be in somewhat fearful to go before God, because we are told to let our words be few. But what he is impressing upon us, that we are not to rush into the presence of God. He's talking here, we would think ultimately about going to the house of God to public worship. But the principle is the same when we go before God in prayer. You have to ask yourself this, as I have to ask myself this, when we go aside in private, when we're calling upon God in prayer in private, or seeking to, do we rush into his presence? Do we steal away from our work or whatever and just suddenly rush into his presence and seek to call upon his holy name without giving any due consideration? This could be said too for coming to the house of God. This could be said too for those who speak in public. Is there any kind of sense of awe and wonder of the one that you're calling upon? Adoration. It must mark our devotional life. It must mark our prayer life. And of course, friends, how can we inculcate this adoration? How can this be formed in us? Preparation. This is the key. Preparation. We need to prepare ourselves. Here's maybe a bit of advice to those who are called upon to pray in public. Not an easy thing. Don't think for one minute it is easy. But we should prepare ourselves as we come to the house of God. All of us should prepare ourselves. But those men who may well be called upon to pray, it would be good if they could prepare themselves. Of course, they don't know they're going to be called upon to pray. That's true. But therefore, they should always be in a state of preparation. Maybe to think upon a verse, to think upon a psalm, to think upon a portion of scripture, to pray before you come to the house of prayer, that indeed God might put a prayer in your heart and loosen your tongue and enable you to call upon him appropriately. This is a vital thing in prayer. It is adoration, recognizing something, because we cannot comprehend the glory of our God. We cannot. He is incomprehensible. But it should be marked by adoration. A second characteristic of prayer is confession. We find it here in verse 4. And forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. We looked at this some time ago, but we know that the Christian, as soon as he comes to faith in a biblical sense concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as he receives Christ, as he is offered freely to him in the gospel, as he closes in with Christ, he is declared righteous in the sight of God. All his sins, his past sins, his present sins, and his future sins have all been taken care of by the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is as righteous then as he will ever be. But nevertheless, the Bible does teach us that we are to seek daily the cleansing of our sins, reminding us that no matter who we are and no matter how experienced we may well be, we continue to sin before the living God. Didn't Jesus sum up the commandments like this? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. We've never done that. Never. It's too high. We can never attain to it. That's no excuse. No. But nevertheless, it's true, and therefore we must continually go and seek forgiveness. We must confess our sins. We must call upon God that He would forgive us and cleanse us. You will be familiar, of course, with John chapter 13, that chapter when before the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them in the upper room about what was going to happen when He was going to leave them. One of the things He did was to wash their feet. He was teaching them a lesson, was He not? He was teaching all of the disciples that these menial tasks that He has undertaken for them, they are to do for the others. But also He taught Peter a lesson, because Peter didn't want his feet washed. Peter thought there was no need for it. He couldn't do it. The Lord shouldn't have to do that kind of work for Peter. And of course we know the Lord taught him and told him, unless I clean you, you're not clean. And He was reminding him that although he had been cleaned in regeneration, yet he needed this cleansing of his feet. And that typified the fact that he needed to be daily cleansed from his sin. Because someone, when they come out in the morning in the Middle East, when they're all clean, they've had a shower or they've had a bath and they're all clean from top to bottom, as soon as they go in the street, if they walk a few yards, their feet are covered in dust. And the moment they'll go into another building, they will wash their feet. They won't wash their hair, they won't wash their hands, but they will wash their feet, because their feet will be filthy even for a few minutes of walking. And there Jesus was teaching Peter the need for to be cleansed daily from their sins. And this is something, friends, that will keep us from prayer. If we don't have our sins forgiven, if we're not walking close with the Lord, if we don't keep close accounts with the Lord, this will indeed debar and hamper our prayers. And therefore, we must seek to confess and to seek to have the forgiveness of our sins daily. Well, there's another thing, adoration, confession, but there is thanksgiving in prayer. Maybe this is something we need to consider more and more in our own personal prayer life, and even maybe in our congregational prayer life. We are to be thankful. We are to be grateful. We are to record our thanks. Our situation, as far as our eyes might see, might not be promising. We might be going through difficulties personally or as a congregation. We don't know these things. But however bad they may well be, they could be worse. They could be worse. And therefore there must be this note of thanksgiving when we call upon God. That's why Paul says to them in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6. Be careful, that could be anxious, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Thank Him for what He has already provided. Thank Him for what He will provide. God will not abandon His people, and although they may well go through trials and difficulties, yet they come from a gracious, loving, heavenly Father who knows the end from the beginning. And therefore, all our prayers should indeed be characterized by thanksgiving, acknowledging the goodness of God. And the last thing that we would notice about prayer, the last important element of prayer, is supplication. Supplication. Let us never forget to ask. Some people may get taken up with adoration and confession and thanksgiving. And you might find these elements in their prayers. But friends, we are to call upon God to ask for things. That's what that parable is talking about. Someone needs to get food to feed a visitor who has come to him at night. Now, this would happen on many occasions in the East. It was so hot during the day that people wouldn't travel during the day. It was much more sensible to travel at night when it was cooler. And here was this traveller, came to this person at midnight, and he had nothing to provide for his guest. He goes to another friend, wakes him up. He's in bed. He's in the bedchamber, and all around, children, everybody's in bed. The house is sleeping, as it were. And initially he says, no, I can't. I'm not going to get out of bed. I'm not going to disturb the children. I'm not going to give you the bread. But his friend keeps at it. He will not give up. And therefore, ultimately, he listens to his petition and gets up and gives it to him. Now, he doesn't give it to him because he is his friend. He gives it to him because he is pestering him. That's what importunity means. It is persistent, especially to the point of annoyance. This man was getting annoyed with him. He realized this man's not going to give up until I actually give him the bread. And therefore, I want him away. I want to get back to my bed. I want peace in my house. I will have to do as he wants and give him the bread. And then he'll be gone. And then I can get back to my bed and back to sleep. And that's what he does. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing a lesson from this probable everyday experience. God is not like that. God is not like that. He's not like this person, but he does respond when people are persistent and when they ask for things. And of course, the very fact that you are persistent proves and demonstrates to yourself that you really want what you are crying out to God for. What does he say there, verse 13? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? As we look at prayer, and as we have touched upon it tonight, we might well say our prayer lives are a bit shallow. We might say that. The minister's not judging anyone's prayer life. I wouldn't dare. I can only look at my own. And we might say, as we look at this, and as we look at other instances in the Bible that talk about prayer, and as we look at people in the past who have prayed and who have been truly prayer warriors, we might say that our prayer life is nothing like their prayer life. And we might say that we are somewhat deficient in this. And what we've said here about adoration, confession, and thanksgiving and supplication, rather than encouraging us, it's not encouraging us. It has revealed to us our deficiencies, and we might be inclined to give it up. Well, that verse 13, what does it say? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You see, whether we like it or not, no one can really pray unless they have the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to pray aright. It's impossible to get an audience in heaven unless we have the Holy Spirit to help us. And therefore, if we find that we are deficient, And maybe we are. That's not for us to give up. That's for us to call out upon our Heavenly Father, who will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. And therefore we are to ask. We are to be persistent. We are to carry on. And we are not to give up. You have to look at your own prayer life. Again, going back to our public prayers, friends, men, be specific. Ask for things. Don't be ashamed to ask for things. Don't be ashamed to ask for the blessing of the Lord upon the congregation. Don't be afraid to ask for the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of God's word. Don't be afraid to ask for doors to be opened. Don't be afraid to be specific. Ask. When we're asking, what are we saying? We are saying we need the Lord. That's what we're saying. We are acknowledging that we are powerless. We come to God with empty hands. We haven't got it. When we ask, we are acknowledging the Lord can do it. With Him, nothing is impossible. Teach us to pray. They were encouraged to pray and not to give up. Individually, pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your husbands and wives. Don't be ashamed to name them before the throne of grace. God loves to hear the prayers of His people. Teach us to pray. You know, we're not to think for one moment that we need to be long prayers. We don't need to think for one moment that we need to be verbose. That's use a lot of words. You'll find, actually, if you look at the Bible, you'll find that the prayers recorded are generally very short. Very, very short. There's nothing long. There's nothing pretentious. The Pharisees loved to pray in a street corner to be seen of men. They did utter words, but they never prayed. They never prayed. Let us be encouraged then, friends. Let us pray. Let us indeed find out what it really is to call upon God. Let us take on board what Jesus says here when He was asked to teach us to pray. And friends, we will know the advantage of it. Maybe not instantly, but we will know it. It's a gospel promise. As I was preparing tonight, I came across this. Worry is a conversation you have with yourself about things you cannot change. Prayer is a conversation you have with God about things He can change. Let's never forget, God can change things. God can intervene. God can indeed transform situations. He has not lost His ancient power. Therefore, let us pray. Amen. And may God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.